We live in a supernatural world, and everything we do has a spiritual impact. You might not see the unseen realm, but it's there and its influences are around you. Author of The Veil, Blake Healy, shares how to be led by the Holy Spirit after this sponsored break.
Read more stories on spirit-led living when you subscribe to Charisma Magazine. Go to mycharismashop.com and enter in the promo code CPN to receive 10% off the price of a subscription.
For today's Charisma News video, I have a special guest for you. He is actually the author of The Veil, and he is on the senior leadership team of the Bethel Atlanta School of Supernatural Ministry. I want to welcome Blake Healy to the show today. Thank you for joining us.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
So I know a lot of Christians around the world know you by The Veil and your incredible testimony that you talk about through here on your experience of seeing in the Spirit and what God has done in your life. So just to start out, could you share a little bit about who you are and your testimony?
Absolutely. Yeah, I'll just give you kind of a crash course. A big part of my story is that ever since I was a little kid, I've seen angels, demons, and other spiritual things. Not so differently from the way that I'd be seeing you if you're in the room with me. And, you know, when I was younger, I didn't really know this was anything out of the ordinary. I'd see angels dancing and worship at church. I'd see demons trying to attack people when we were going out, you know, throughout our day. Mm-hmm. And again, it was just kind of this thing that I didn't really realize was unusual. And as I got to be a little bit older, around 9 years old, I started to realize that, you know, people were maybe giving me strange looks when I'd talk about, ladies dressed all in gold dancing during worship, or, a big black flying dog in the middle of downtown, or things like that. And so I, just kind of from the natural social pressure, I sort of stopped talking about it a little bit. And right around that time, I started experiencing a lot of fear with the things that I saw, especially at nighttime, I would just feel really afraid, overwhelmed, you know, and it just kind of got stuck there for a little while until I was 12 years old and we started going to a church that was really strong about activating people in the gifts of the Spirit. And you know, I grew up in a Christian family, but it was the first time that I really heard anything that gave a real context to the things that I was seeing. This idea that God wants to talk to us, that he wants to reveal himself to us, hearing God's voice may not just be the picture that I had at the time, which was this big booming voice in the sky or maybe a little whisper in your heart, but that it could be through visions, through coincidences, through all these different ways. And so it was the first time I was really comfortable fully telling my parents what was going on and letting the church leaders in. And the amazing thing that happened is when I did that, almost all of the fear completely left. Wow. And I no longer had those kind of nighttime fears or attacks. And since then, I've really dedicated most of my time to seeing what's going on in the Spirit, trying to understand it, trying to help other people who see in the Spirit to understand how to use their gift to bless other people, and also how to activate this gift in people who maybe haven't experienced it yet. And so that's pretty much my story so far.
Man, well, with everything going on in the world today, I'm sure there is quite a lot to just look into prophetically about what God's doing in this hour, and really just the importance of people having that church leadership like you had, where they are experiencing these giftings, God's moving in their life, and maybe they don't know what to do with it. What would you say to people who maybe are going to a church, but they don't feel like they could go to leadership? They have these giftings. They feel like God's stirring up in them, but they don't know what to do with them. What would you tell them?
Yeah, you know, first I would say you're not alone. I felt very alone at the time, but once I started talking about this publicly and I put the veil out, I had run into more people who saw in the Spirit between when I was a kid and then, but I was just shocked at the number of people who emailed me, who I'd meet when I'd travel places, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who were either in the middle of an experience or had experiences as a child of seeing the Spirit, and again, just didn't know what to do with it. And so I very much want to encourage you that you're not nearly alone as it feels. Mm-hmm. Secondly, you know, I can't say for sure whether you're in an environment that will be able to receive what you do well or not, but I can say that I think that everyone needs people in their life. Yeah. Everyone needs people that they can speak with, that they can share with. And so even if it's someone who may not have a context for it, I guarantee that there's people that you can find that believe in you and want the best for you. And I would say just one little piece of advice in that is one of the things that I've seen the enemy try to do in my own life and try to do in other people's lives is I think that especially in our culture that maybe has more of an ignorance towards spiritual things, he'll try to cram as much of a negative experience as possible toward people who are sensitive to spiritual things, whether you're seeing the spirit or a feeler or things like, and anything like that, to try to get you to close those doors, to say, oh, this is just, there's nothing but scary stuff here. I'm just going to close this door. Because the reality is when you can pursue these gifts in connection with the Holy Spirit, in a community that's healthy and brings support, it actually undermines any kind of fear the enemy would try to bring and brings clarity, confidence, and connection to the Father. So I'd encourage you to find those people. And there might be a little bit of a bump at the beginning just because it might seem out there. But you know, I was genuinely shocked at how many people were receptive to what I had to say, and that the fear that I had that people would reject me right. has not been nearly as much a reality as the fear would have me believe.
Mm-hmm. And I think you're right just about what you're saying. People really feeling alone, whether it's seeing in the spirit or another kind of gifting or really just their hunger for God, sometimes feeling alone in that and wanting and desiring that community. So I think it is important for people to know they're not alone. I think the enemy wants us to feel like we're alone in those feelings and those questions and just to isolate us. And so if anyone wants to read more about your testimony and everything that God has done in the veil, they can get it at mycharismashop.com. It's an amazing book. I want to talk about just a couple of the things that you mention in your book. The first one is on page 44. And it's really just to me when I was reading it about the reality of the supernatural in the world that we live in today. I think culture and our society has made like demonic, witchcraft, all of those things so normalized that maybe people don't recognize these open doors as much as they used to, or because it's so normal. And so on page 44, you said that people often ask you if you see spiritual entities in videos or photographs. And you said the answer is no. But you said that movies, TV shows, music, media, books, paintings, and video games are all things created by people, and all of them carry a spiritual mark, good, bad, or somewhere in between. So I wanted to hear from you a little bit about, we're in this age where it's like everything's at your fingertips. You can go on Netflix and you can find all these shows. You go on social media and all these posts and these videos and all of this knowledge and things. I mean, how can that affect the believer and just the pureness and simplicity of what the gospel is?
Yeah, I think it's important for us to recognize that, you know, everything is spiritual. You know, we're spiritual beings. So everything we do has spiritual consequences. And, you know, consequences is one of those words that can sound like a negative thing. Mm-hmm. It's just, you know, the consequence of me, you know, holding up a jar and letting go of it is that it falls because gravity exists, you know. And so that consequence is just the result of something. And so the way I like to think of it is, I think sometimes we can oversimplify and just think, mm-hmm. oh, is that a good movie or a bad movie? Mm-hmm. And while there's certainly, you know, movies or books or different types of media that I think it's pretty obvious there's maybe not beneficial, you know, or just has a very clear harm. I think mm-hmm. we don't need very much discernment to recognize that.
Sure.
I think a good way to think of this is almost think of all the media, whether it's social media, movies, games, books, music, anything, if you think of it as food, mm-hmm. you know, there's food that's really healthy. That's like a vegetable, like a healthy meat or something like that. And that this is sustaining, this is healthy, this is life-giving. That's obviously when we read the word, when we listen to music that's focused on God's heart, this sustains our soul. We need this. We need it on a regular basis. There's other stuff that's, you know, maybe like a, this is maybe a weird comparison, but it's the one that comes to mind, like a ham sandwich with lots of mayonnaise and extra sauces. It's like, oh, it's got good nutrition in it. Maybe it's healthy bread, but there's also some extra stuff in there that's, you know, maybe not something good to eat all the time, but if it's in, it's in, you know, a healthy proportion to the to the healthy food we eat, it's not really harmful, you know. And that's maybe a comedy show that you like, or a favorite show or a favorite book that you revisit. And I've looked at people in the spirit and seen like energy and restoration and even connection to God's presence when people do these things that they maybe weren't explicitly Christian stories or books, but they were actually doing it out of connection with God. They were resting, you know, which is a spiritual activity, you know. And then some stuff is maybe a little bit more like ice cream and cotton candy, where this tastes good and is enjoyable. So, you know, it's not just poison, you know, but, you know, if your diet mainly consists of cotton candy and ice cream, you're going to run into one of a series of problems, you know. And so this is where it gets into an interesting perspective, because how much cotton candy is okay? How much ice cream is okay? Some health people would say, you know, you should never eat that stuff ever. Others say, oh, here and there is fine. One quick story that's a good example is, I remember I was with my sisters and my mom, and we went to go see a romantic comedy. I don't remember exactly which one, but it was many years ago. And I looked at a group of girls on one side of the room. And as I looked in the spirit at them, I saw this these demons that were twisting the image as it was coming to them. And they were twisting it, and it changed into this projection. And all of the projections were like a knight in shining armor or a prince pining for someone at a tower. It was these unrealistic pictures of what romance and what love looks like. And so the enemy was using a movie that didn't really necessarily have any bad content in it, but to twist the perspective of what they were seeing. Now, in the very same movie, I looked over and I saw a married couple that was maybe in their mid-50s. And around them, I saw this light from the movie landing on them, and good things were happening. I saw these plants and flowers blooming on them, and each one of the petals was a picture of maybe them walking across the beach or going for a romantic dinner. It was rekindling and reminding them of the love that they had for one another. So this kind of helps show that even in the exact same piece of media, two groups of people were experiencing it differently, and it was causing different things to happen in them. So I think the main thing I'd encourage people with this is being spiritually attuned to what happens when I watch this? What happens when I watch a lot of this? You know, what happens when I read this? What does this raise up in me? What does this bring to the surface? And that way we can be more refined in our discernment rather than just, oh, is this good or is this bad? It's how much of this do I want in my life?
Sure. So pretty much you're saying it's not a one-size-fits-all model. It's not black and white. It's just being aware, you know, to maybe what your personal sensitivities are and making sure that you're not taking in things that would affect you in your personal walk with God, right?
Absolutely, yeah. With the caveat that some things aren't food, they are just poison. You know, it is just harmful. It is just hurtful. And I think, you know, obviously we can discern what those things are.
Yeah, definitely. So I have one more part in your book here that I wanted to ask you about, and it is on page 64. You were talking about, I believe, this was right when you started to bring your gifting to the church. You were being mentored and discipled by a leader in the church, and it came out that he was not who you thought that he was. There was some issues with alcohol, homosexuality, and New Age tendencies, and he was asked to resign his position at the church. So just had a couple questions there, because I think so many believers and people in the congregation throughout America and really the world have had issues with maybe feeling like they were vulnerable, or they had leaders in the church and there was hurt. And I think it's important to remember that these people are also human too, that they're not perfect and they should be extended grace and mercy. But what would you say to those people who were maybe hurt by leadership in the church, to not let that stifle them from continuing to go to church and pursue God's will for their life?
Yeah, I think the biggest thing I'd say first is to, for lack of a better term, allow yourself to be hurt by it. Live in the reality of how painful that was, and I think sometimes when we try to you know, kind of stifle those feelings or shut them down, we go on that side of it, that we can create a larger problem in the future or actually reinforce a belief system that can be harmful. And so I know it's challenging and I know it's hard, but I think, again, this comes down to finding safe people, you know, finding people who you could process this with. And, you know, these are not people who are just going to jump on the bandwagon and beat up on that person and be accusatory towards that person, or just reinforce the pain, you know. That sometimes can be a little bit cathartic in the short term, but it tends to leave us in the same place that we started. However, finding those people who can kick us back into the game, us back into, hey, what does it look like to restore this? What does it look like to heal this? What does it look like to build trust again, and to build trust with other people, and to learn how to walk that out in a healthy way, while at the same time attuning with, oh, that was painful. Yes, that does hurt. Yes, that does maybe make me question pieces of things that I learned underneath that person, and things that person taught me. And the last thing I would say to that is being willing to walk through that slowly. We want that pain to stop right away. And so sometimes we jump to the conclusion of, well, the whole church is bad, or we jump to the conclusion that person was bad, and now I need to be on the lookout for bad people. Any of these kinds of conclusions will, I think, lead us, they're designed to try to protect us from pain, but I think they lead us to long-term pain. And so being willing to just kind of sit there for a while and let it heal. And part of letting it heal is letting it hurt.
Yeah. Amen. I really too think that there's like a movement. I feel like there's an awakening happening in the church today, and I'm encouraged by it, because I feel like there's a lot more vulnerability that's happening. A lot of these questions are coming up, and I think that leaders and pastors and churches as a whole are starting to look into this stuff and not just like slide stuff under the rug and keep going business as usual. But I think that really there's kind of a movement happening where people are addressing these concerns and these problems and looking towards reconciliation and bringing the church together to be stronger and, that purified body of Christ that Jesus is coming back for, which kind of leads me to my next question. The world we live in today, it's polarized, there's so much hate, and really even within the body of Christ, whether it's politics or, I mean, there's just so many different topics that people are polarized about today. I mean, I just wanted to talk with you about it. If you could just share, I know you're seeing the Spirit, maybe you could just give us some prophetic insight if there's any to give, just about what's going on in this hour, maybe what the enemy's trying to do, but also what God's calling the congregation and body of Christ to do in spite of all of those things.
Yeah, I won't pretend to understand all of it by any means, but I do think one of the big temptations that I see floating around is this temptation to have the discussion about what we're against. And I see this on all sides of the camp, people in the church, people outside the church, people in religious groups, people in anti-religious groups. I see the entire, even in political ads to everything, you know, it's always been a facet of politics, but it's all about what we're against. It's all about, well, they're on this team and they're on that team. And, you know, walking out this balance of we are called to be Christians, a holy people, separated, different, to act different. But the way that we're called to relate to the world is out of love, is out of loving our enemies, loving our friends, and loving everyone in between. Mm-hmm. Now, I think part of one of the ways that we can, where I start to see the temptation get pushed away and more of the kingdom start to show up around people, is when, rather than using those terms or even something like love as a way to say, well, who are you for, who are you against, or what side are you on, or this, instead, just standing on what you believe. Now, I think stand on what you believe in a lot of our minds is identify what you're against. but instead presenting the truth of the gospel, presenting the power of the gospel, presenting a picture, rather than rejecting a false picture of love, presenting a true picture of love mm-hmm. is so much more powerful. And I start to see in people opportunities to truly love the person in front of them, and when people do that, when people can, I just recently, there was a young woman who came to visit our church, and I'm not going to get into all of what her belief system was, but I think most people would not consider it very Christian. And the way that she dressed was a little bit of, would be offensive to some people, you know, and her attitude, the way she carried herself, all good opportunities. And I saw these demons around her, not necessarily attacking her, but trying to tempt people around her to bring accusation.
Wow.
Because that accusation was going to drive her away from what she was meant to receive that day, which is the gospel, you know. And I saw these different people in the church where the enemy was pulling, trying to tempt this kind of response. And I saw this wonderful young woman who goes to our church. She saw this girl, and I just saw light up, just spark up around her. And she ran up to her, and she spent the entire rest of the day with her, just with her, walking around, talking with her, and just connecting with her. Well, long story short, I heard afterwards that she's now in a mentoring relationship with this girl and been invited in to speak into these issues and speak into her views and belief system. Mm-hmm. Because, again, just like the gospel, you know, we love God because he loved us. And so having that opportunity to express that acceptance, that connection, gave her the opportunity to begin to speak truth. And so I would say looking for opportunities to do that is where I see the most transformation happen. And the one last little piece I'd add on is living in the reality and in connection with the truth, that learning how to love people that are different from you, learning how to love your enemies, learning how to love people who believe things that are fundamentally different than what you believe, it's tricky, because mm-hmm. the temptation is to either pull back the love or to approach them with a version of love that's kind of all accepting and actually a very limited, reduced version of what actual mm-hmm. true connected love is, you know? And so learning how to walk that out is a challenge. And if we recognize, okay, this is the challenge that we're learning to overcome as a generation, then we can move that ball forward with more pictures and images of this is what God's love looks like in these very challenging circumstances.
It's beautiful. And it's just, I mean, it's so true. It is the gospel. Just Jesus, when we were his enemies, he died for us. And
yeah.
I think you're right. There's so many opportunities to be offended or, you know, just take that bait. And I can't remember exactly the quote, but it was something C.S. Lewis said, and it was just about how every person that we come in contact with, we're either bringing them closer to heaven or closer to hell. And I'm sure at that moment, on that day, there was opportunities where people could have said things and been offended about how she dressed or acted that would have brought her closer to hell. But instead, whoever the girl is at you guys' church, she brought, you know, her closer to heaven, which is so beautiful. And it's just, you know, being dead to self and letting Jesus live through you. So thanks for sharing that. I know that will encourage people in their walk with Jesus, that whether in their workplace or in their daily life, that when that opportunity is presented to them, that they can choose to love too. Mm-hmm. As we wrap up the show today, I have one last question, and it's October, Halloween's around the corner, and surprisingly controversial topic in the church with Christians, but as somebody mm-hmm. who's seasoned to the Spirit, what would you say to people about participating in Halloween? What does that look like?
Absolutely, yeah. Well, I'm definitely not going to tell anyone what to do on this, because there's a lot of different historical accounts of how Halloween came to be and how it came to be what it is. And one thing I would invite you into is I think it's a great opportunity, especially as families, to discuss this as a family, to kind of build connection, because, you know, learning how to use our discernment and to how we respond to the world and to the norms of the world is a lifelong journey. And I think having the opportunity to get to work that out, make decisions together as a family, rather than just imposing you know, we do this, we do that. There's obviously times you need to do that, of course, but this is kind of a really good opportunity to discuss and to explore, you know, this topic. And, you know, what does it mean to celebrate, you know, Halloween? And what am I choosing to celebrate or not celebrate? Is going trick-or-treating celebrating Halloween or just candy day, you know?
Sure.
Now, what I will say, and I say this was, I want everyone who's listening to you'll have to choose to balance this out inside yourself. But more often than not, what I see with all kinds of spiritual activity, whether it's someone who's practicing witchcraft or a psychic or someone like that, is, I'll just use the example of a psychic. I met someone on the street who was a practicing psychic. When I looked at them, I didn't see any demon manipulating them or things like that. What I saw was I saw these golden glasses in the spirit sitting on their eyes. Now the glasses were tarnished and they looked beaten up and a little bit old. And so rather than fully operating out of a demonic spirit, I could tell this person was operating out of a God-given gift. Maybe not in relationship with him, maybe not out of connection with him. So it's not someone maybe I'd invite to speak into my life necessarily, but the intent was to do good. And the way she was operating was out of a gift. And so I'm going to receive that and I'm going to respond to that person differently than someone who's actively trying to come against me or my church or things like that. And it's kind of the same approach I like to take with even things like Halloween is, okay, what is our intent and what is our heart for the way that we're responding to this? Because I've seen kids doing spooky stuff on Halloween, and I see demonic stuff being activated, and out of ignorance, they're participating in stuff that is harmful, you know. That is ritualistic, you know, and sometimes intentionally, sometimes out of ignorance, you know. Mm-hmm. Now on the flip side, again, there's a lot of flip side with me just because there's always a breadth of experience. But yeah. I've seen Christians who approach especially Halloween with a kind of trepidation and fear and defensiveness that also is sometimes demonically motivated. It almost makes the demonic bigger than it actually is and puts the power in the enemy's hands when it's firmly in the hands of Jesus, you know? And so I want to be careful with all sides of this response. And again, it's an area to me where I think operating out of our own discernment is so important. Mm-hmm. I've met people who feel a very strong conviction about not participating in Halloween whatsoever. And I see a beautiful presence of God surrounding them as they're communicating those decisions. I've also met people who decide to go trick-or-treating and are maybe decisive about where they go and what they participate in and what kind of group activities they do. And I don't see any really negative effect. Mm-hmm. And so this to me is not, oh, do what you feel. It's be led by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And be led and take an honest look at the effect that is going on in your life and in your family. And also, again, to circle back to the same thing, have an active conversation with your family about it, you know, because it's a great opportunity to give your kids a chance to start leading themselves in spiritually.
Amen. I mean, that's everything, is allowing yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit, because he's all of our friends and counselors and helper, and you don't need to have somebody else making all your decisions for you about every little thing about life to participate in. But, you know, it's just true. It's just being led by the Holy Spirit, and that's everything. It's why we have a personal relationship with God. So thank you for sharing that. I think that just rings true for a lot of people. Again, I just want to let everyone know The Veil. You can read everything and more about Blake Healy's amazing encounters and visions with angels and all sorts of stuff at mycharismashop.com. I just want to thank you for joining us today. And I'm sure we could continue talking for longer about all kinds of stuff that God's doing, but I just want to thank you for your time and for joining us today.
Oh, thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to Charisma News. To read more articles and stories like this one, visit charismanews.com. Receive stories on spirit-led living when you subscribe to Charisma Magazine at mycharismashop.com. Type in promo code CPN to receive a 10% discount off your subscription.